Father, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return to you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which you sent it. Lord, we trust and we pray that these words will again be fulfilled this morning, as Lord, you work through your Spirit through a weak servant. And Lord, may you open up the ears of the servants, Lord, that you have gathered here this morning to hear your word. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our scripture passage this morning comes in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And generally, when I preach in the mornings, which is upon occasion, I've been going through 1 Peter. So we begin with a kind of a new section of 1 Peter here towards the very end, with 1 Peter 5. And we're going to be considering just the first five verses this morning. So 1 Peter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, thanks be to God for His word. One of the things that we have heard a number of times from this pulpit in the past years is that God has created certain norms, certain structures for the well-being not only of His church, but also for humanity, for the world. Norms such as the distinction between man and woman, husband and wife, father and mother. And God has placed certain people in authority over us. So societies, large and small, can function well and be orderly. Husbands and fathers over the home. The civil magistrate over the state or the local government. Think about other areas of the world and even our own country where the authorities really have no authority. Where structures that are supposed to provide order are just gone or they're powerless in some way. What's the result? Chaos. Chaotic. It's not orderly. So that things can function well and achieve attendant goals, you need to have order. You need to have those in positions of authority to help things go well. Now, children, you may not always like it, but it is good that your parents have authority over you. And in the home, they have order. They have structure. At least I pray that they do. Because your parents have been given to you to provide this structure, to raise you, to teach you how to live in this world. If you were simply able to run your own life, to have government of your home, things aren't going to go well for you. Especially not when you get out into the quote-unquote real world later on. God created these arrangements. God put you in a home with parents. And God has also put us in a world with structure. He did so for the church as well. We believe that God has given to the church three offices. The office of pastor, teacher, the office of elders, and the office of deacon. Now the pastors are to minister the word and the sacraments. The elders are to minister rule. The deacons are to minister mercy. And when everybody understands their role and they know their place and the things that God has called them to, well, things go well in the church, and God is glorified, and the church is built up and strengthened. But once men start to intrude on the offices of others, or they unfortunately sometimes become tyrants in their office, things don't go well, and the church suffers. Well, our text this morning is very important, especially for the office of elder. But now that doesn't mean that everybody else can simply tune out and take a nap for the next 40 minutes. There's plenty of application for non-elders too. And perhaps some of you men, if you haven't been an elder before, maybe you will be in the future. But every one of us is under the authority of the elders. So it's good for us to know how God would have them serve in that office. If an elder or elders begin to abuse that authority, well, guess what? We can recognize that. And there are proper steps to remedy that problem. But we need to know what is a good elder to begin with. And we know from passages such as 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 what the qualifications are for elders. And here we can see how Peter supplements that teaching with how are they to do their work. Yeah, they may be qualified, but how do they do their work? Well, they are to be under shepherds, serving under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. The elders are under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So let's think this morning about this text that we have before us under 3 points. First, Peter as under-shepherd, and that's going to be very brief. Second, the elders as under-shepherds, and that's going to be the bulk of the sermon. If you have your outline in front of you, you see there's a lot of space between points 2 and 3. Not a lot for 1 and 3. Those are going to be brief. And finally, we have us as sheep. So first, Peter as under-shepherd, elders as under-shepherds, and us as sheep. And brothers and sisters, may you find it a joy to submit to the elders that God has placed over you. And for those who are serving or have served or will serve as elders, may you find it a joy as well to fulfill that calling. So first of all, Peter as under-shepherd. Verse 1 of chapter 5 has always fascinated me because it doesn't line up at all with how Peter is described in the Roman church. How Peter is described in the Roman church. Listen to this from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Peter, saint. He was the first among the apostles and their head. The Pope is his successor as Bishop of Rome and Vicar of Christ and as pastor of the universal church. So they define Peter. But here's the problem with that. That's not at all what Peter says in his own words here in 1 Peter 5. First of all, Peter uses two important words in verses 1 and 2, and I included those on your outline. The first one is presbyteros, and the second one, it has the root word of episcope. Now, presbyteros, if maybe you've heard that term before, it means elder. So we get the term Presbyterian church from, elder-ruled church. And so Peter is addressing the elders of the churches. But it's very important what he says just a few words later. He calls himself a fellow elder, using the root word presbyteros. So what is Peter doing here? He is counting himself as an equal to the elders of the churches. Now, Peter does assert some of his apostleship in that he states, I was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But there's no indication that he is elevating himself in any way above the elders of those churches. He's not claiming to be their supreme bishop. I'm a fellow elder. Fellow elder. The second word that Peter uses comes in verse 2. And he exhorts the elders of the churches to be overseers or to exercise oversight. And that uses the Greek word episcope. To be an overseer, to act as one who gives oversight. Another way this is translated in the church is bishop. Bishop. So Peter has no problem calling himself an elder, equal with other elders. He has no problem saying that these elders are acting as overseers, as bishops in that way, in all these congregations. In the episcopal system of church government, which the Episcopal Church, the Roman Church has, the bishops are overseers of the local churches, of the local parish priests. And who's supreme over them all? The Pope, the supreme bishop. The final thing to note about how the Roman church sees Peter is that he is the pastor of the universal church. But is that what Peter says here? Three times in the first two verses, he talks about the elders who are among you, who are part of you, who you serve. So Peter recognizes the authority of local elders. Local elders to shepherd and oversee those who are in their midst. Yes, of course, Peter is an apostle and he has a unique authority as an apostle. He is giving us God's word. He was able to do miracles and things like that early on. But it does not appear as if he is claiming in any way the authority as the pastor of all these churches. So not only just these five areas, but over the whole Mediterranean, over the whole world. He doesn't say that. Now, I take a little bit of time to highlight this just for you for a few moments this morning. What does the text say? What does the text not say? Because there are those in the Christian world who have the Bible say something else, especially about Peter. You might come across those people. Just what does the plain words of Scripture say? Especially here in 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 5, verse 1. But I also want to highlight an important feature of the structure and authority that God has given the church. Local elders. Local elders. And that brings us to our second point. The elders as under-shepherds. Now again, if you remember to whom Peter is writing this epistle, it's to the churches in the dispersion, which we would generally call Turkey today, Asia Minor. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we know that they are undergoing various trials, struggles, persecutions that are coming upon them. And that's largely what Peter has been addressing in this epistle. How do you live in such a time? How do you live in such a place where the local leaders, the civil authorities, are persecuting you? How do you live? Well, what does Peter say now? As he has gone through much of this epistle. Elders are among you. You have elders among you. Yes, there's a lot of trials, a lot of struggles in this world. Elders are among you. That's very much how God is helping us in our pilgrimage through this world. I don't think we think about that enough. And sometimes not even in Reformed churches we think about this enough. The elders are to help us through our pilgrimage. Children, if you're in school, I'm sure that you've been on a field trip in some form or another. Field trips are fun, right? It's a lot of fun to leave your classroom and to go learn about something in a different place. But before you go, your teacher takes a lot of time to give you the rules. This is what we're going to do. And there's also going to be other people around to help us. Maybe parents to help us as we are away from the classroom. Because you need to have structure. You need to have order. Otherwise things get really wild and crazy. Not only aren't you going to learn, but some of you might wander off and get lost as well. And so too in the church, as we are going through the wilderness, we need those to help us, to care for us, to watch over us, to guide us. So God has given us shepherds among us. To shepherd, to guide, to protect, and serve the sheep in their pilgrimage. But another key point from this text is that each church has its own elders who are among them. Paul, when he talks to Titus in the beginning of his epistle, says, appoint elders in every town. It's not that he said, appoint elders in this region that are going to oversee all the churches. No, appoint elders in every town. And that's why we in the URC and many other Reformed or Presbyterian churches, in order to be considered an individual, organized church, what do you need to have? Well, you need to have elders. You can have a pastor. You can even have a pastor and a deacon, but you need to have elders. You need to at least have one elder to be an organized church. In our church order, we state that that authority is local. We say that the consistory is the only assembly whose decisions possess direct authority in the congregation. Other churches can't start telling us what to do. Our elders have authority. But are our elders perfect? No. Do they have failings? Yes. So we recognize the failings of imperfect men. That's why We give weight to the wisdom of many multitude of counselors. When we need help, we ask for help. But we also understand that we need those to even hold the local elders accountable. Are they doing their job well? Every 2 years, we have a minister and an elder, or two elders or two ministers, come to our council meetings so that they can help the pastors, the ministers, or the pastors, the elders, and the deacons make sure we're doing things well, right, in good order. To help us to make sure we're doing things well. Because we don't want, especially the elders, to be wolves amongst the sheep. We'd rather have be shepherds. So we need help with that sometimes. So what does Peter say to these local elders? How are they to carry out their duties? Well, Peter gives quite the list. He gives quite the list. And if we're honest, as a word of encouragement, it is a very daunting list. It's a very daunting list. But only by God's grace and by the working of the Spirit can the elders begin at all to embody what they're called to be. And this is a wonderful list to pray through, especially for elders. Pray through this list. So let's look briefly at what Peter says to the elders in verses 2 through 4. What does he begin saying? Well, actually, first of all, he starts in verse 1. Fellow elders. Fellow elders with Peter. What did Peter do? He denied Christ. He had to be rebuked by Paul pretty severely. But he was restored. He was restored by God. And so too can God restore us from our failings. From our failings as elders in the church. And I mentioned this briefly earlier, but elders are called to be overseers. To serve as overseers. To exercise oversight. I may have mentioned this before from this pulpit when I was down in California, first as an elder and as a pastor. We lived in an area where there are a lot of mega churches. Big, huge churches, thousands and thousands of people every Sunday. But we would have people come to our small little church and to stay. And when we had the opportunity to interview them for membership, one of the first things, especially the young people, would say is, I need accountability. I need elders to help me. To hold me accountable. What a mature thing to say for those young people. They recognized in their churches that they were a part of before. They were just lost in the mass of the people. They didn't have elders who knew them, to shepherd them, to guide them, to help them. They recognized this. My spiritual life needs help. It needs oversight. It needs accountability. Now again, there are many churches that don't have elders. They don't have men that are involved in the life of their congregation. Many churches don't even have church membership. And as a church, we take that seriously. Not only the elders, but also church membership. And we do that so they have a foundation for a relationship. So we can help guide, to shepherd, and to care for. To, as Peter says, to have oversight. But now to exercise oversight doesn't mean micromanage. Doesn't mean micromanage. Elders have their own families, their own lives to manage. But they are, to the best of their ability, to watch over the sheep. If they're wandering, pursue them. If they are in error, to correct them. If they're rebellious, to discipline them. Now you know, in the life of our congregation, we quite often say, well, I have my elder. Who is your elder? This is my elder. But actually, all the elders are our elders. Just to have one elder in a district, it's pragmatic to help them give us oversight. But we have men overseeing us, helping us. And none of them act alone. Everything is done as a body of elders along with the pastors. So that's what the elders are to do. They're fellow elders with Peter, which is a wonderful encouragement. They are to have oversight over the church. But this work of an under-shepherd is to be done not under compulsion, but willingly. Now, children, compulsion means being forced to do something you don't want to do. I'm sure you can think of things that your parents have to compel you to do under compulsion. Lately, our puppy goes into her kennel only under compulsion. She does not do it willingly. You need to force her in there. And there's always things in our life that we do under compulsion. We need to be forced into it. But as elders, we pray that they are willing to serve. They're willing to serve. When the council nominates a man to be elder or deacon, we deliver a hand-delivered message to them. And that letter encourages them to consider the calling that the Lord has placed upon you. But if you can't serve for weighty reasons, we'll make that known. We're not forcing anybody to serve. And even before we nominate them, are they willing to serve? Have you had that conversation? Maybe at a family visit or around coffee after church. And especially before bringing their names to the congregation, we want them willing to serve. Willing. This is much different in a large congregation where the Lord has blessed us with a plurality of men to serve well. But in a smaller congregation, there are many in the URC that struggle to find good elders. They need to be careful not to have under compulsion men to serve. Want them to serve willingly. But the next thing that Peter says for the elders, it might not actually be in your Bible if you have the New King James, because the New King James doesn't include a translation of two Greek words that are actually very important. And it simply states that they serve willingly according to God, or as God would have you. It's a very important statement, isn't it? Because it reminds us, who are we serving? Who are we serving willingly for? We're serving God. We're not serving men, we're serving God. But it also reminds us, who is ultimately holding the elders accountable? It's God Himself. His revealed word, it's the final rule for our doctrine and our life, it's our final authority. And it provides the foundation for the elders' oversight. Because we serve according to God. We serve for Him. But there's also an application for those who aspire to be elders and also deacons and pastors for that matter. We need to wait for the Lord's calling. We need to be patient. We need to wait for the Lord's call. The Belgian Confession says this in Article 31. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly. But he must wait for God's call so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. We may be very willing to serve, but maybe the Lord isn't calling us to serve just yet. We need to be patient. God calls men to their office. He makes them willing to serve. He equips them. He gifts them for that office. May that be an encouragement for all those who do feel inadequate for the task. Because we all do. God is the one. We're serving Him. He's going to give us what we need. But now it's unfortunate that Peter has to include the next description of elders. Not only do we hope that they serve willingly according to God, but they aren't to shepherd the flock of God for dishonest or shameful gain. Now, we don't know what Peter had in mind. Maybe there were those in those churches that he knew were doing this. But he also could have in his mind Judas Iscariot, somebody who was traveling around Palestine for 3 years with Jesus. Because John tells us that he was there as a treasurer, largely for his own benefit, his own gain. Shameful, dishonest gain. Now, men are sinful, men are fallen. And the authority that God gives to men, it can be twisted. It can be warped for their own benefit. How often do we hear about that in politics, unfortunately? Now, these benefits, though, they don't need to be financial. But they can be just a gain in status. Maybe the congregation looks at you differently. Maybe even those in the community look at you different because I'm an elder of a church, a big church in Linden. I'm an elder. Or maybe you gain the ability to manipulate people to serve you. Maybe you gain in knowing things about people that can serve your purposes later. Other ways that we can have this shameful, dishonest gain as an elder. That's what our enemy's desire is. It's to destroy the church and to use even the elders and the ministers, the deacons, to do that. You can use the elders to undermine their authority by having a shameful, dishonest gain. Well, that's a victory for our enemy. It's a victory for him because it causes shame to the name of Christ. So our prayer is that that's not said of any of our elders. Not only this church, but all churches. The last statement of verse 2 is kind of a contrast to dishonest gain. They do this work eagerly. serving willingly and eagerly, not for our own personal gain, but for the cause of the kingdom of God. We serve eagerly for the cause of the kingdom of God, not ourselves. Now, being an elder is hard. It's stressful at times, very stressful. But it's the Lord's work. And I pray that our elders, that our pastors, they fulfill these callings eagerly. And for those as who are serving as elders now and who have served in the past, if you're honest, you probably think that you failed at this point because you don't serve eagerly. Maybe you're not as willing to serve, especially if you know the toll it's going to take on your body, on your mind, on maybe even your family. It takes a toll. But there's a willingness that the Lord gives. The Lord gives the willingness. And children, in the same way, sometimes you need to do things that are hard. Because it's simply that's what needs to be done. It's hard, but it needs to be done. The Lord is calling us to something. He's going to align our will with His will. Jumping now into verse 3, there's another picture of what the elder shouldn't be or shouldn't do. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Another way of saying this is don't be overbearing. Don't be heavy-handed upon the sheep. And why does Peter need to say this? Because that's the natural tendency of man. When they have some power, some authority, they're going to abuse it. They're going to be heavy-handed. They're going to make life difficult for those under our control. Not under our care, under our control. And unfortunately, church history and even recent church history is full of instances where church leadership has been overbearing, even oppressive over those who are under their care. Maybe you've experienced that in your church life in the past. It's really sad when it happens. It's tragic. Every once in a while I hear about those cases and the words of Ezekiel 34 come to mind. The Lord says to the shepherds of His people, the shepherds of Israel, I'm against you. I'm against you. What a horrible thing for the Lord to say against the shepherds. I'm against you. You've abused the sheep. Well, the struggle comes when there are wandering sheep. Sheep that need to be warned, corrected, maybe even disciplined. But all of that's done out of love. It's done out of love. It's for their restoration. It's for their reconciliation. The Lord changes hearts. We don't. It's so easy, though, for elders to get frustrated by the sheep. And we get harsh with them, citing the fifth commandment. Have authority. We have authority over you. Submit to us. But we come all those situations with much prayer, patience. We pray not with anger, not with rash judgments. So may our elders and pastors, by God's grace, never be charged with lording it over the sheep, terrorizing them, instead of caring for them. But they need to care for them. They need to shepherd them. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it takes long hours at times. We care for them. But the final statement of Peter is probably the hardest one to hear. Being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Well, examples of what? How to follow the Lord. Be examples of faith. Examples of practice. Earlier, I mentioned how Paul has those qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And those are really the ways that we can be examples to the flock. How do we do those things? Because godly men are called to the office of elder, pastor, and deacon. Of course, nobody is perfect in this life. Not even close. So then how are we examples when we struggle so much? Actually, I think that's the point. That's the point. We are examples when we know our sin, we know our failures. What do we do with those failures? What do we do with those sins? We confess them to the Lord. We confess them to brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask for forgiveness. We repent. We trust in the Lord. We grow in wisdom and understanding. We are examples when we recognize that we're failures. But what do we do with that? We bring it to the Lord. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness. At the end of our text in verse 5, going into verse 6, Peter talks about humility. That certainly applies here too, doesn't it? We think of our own failings. We think of our being examples. We need to be humble. We need to have humility. When Paul includes his list of the qualifications for elder, he doesn't necessarily say humility. He talks about sober-mindedness, to be self-controlled, not to be puffed up with conceit. And there's the call of Paul in Romans 12 not to consider ourselves more highly than we ought. That applies here too, doesn't it? It applies to the elders. So may we look to our elders as examples of good and faithful shepherds caring for our souls. They're brothers in the wilderness with us to help guide us and care for us. But now, in case you're brought to utter despair by what Peter has said about the elders, yourself as an elder perhaps, he lifts you up in verse 4. Because elder shepherds are working for who? The chief shepherd. They're working for chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the one for whom we have the privilege to serve under. He is the one that is ultimately caring for the sheep. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I have one flock. There is one shepherd, Jesus Christ. We serve as under shepherds. Helping Christ in this. And Christ, as the good shepherd, we know He's kind. We know He's generous. And He will give the elders a reward when they come again. The crown of glory for their service. But do you see that the crown of glory comes later and not now? They don't necessarily get the glory now. Because being an elder is hard. It can be heartbreaking. It can be frustrating. But the crown of glory from Christ Himself, when He appears, all that hardship goes away. We'll be utterly forgotten. Because we have the crown of glory, the reward of Christ our Lord. So anytime an elder or a pastor gets all the glory now, we need to be careful. We need to be cautious of that. It's probably the wrong kind of glory for the wrong reason. But by God's grace, there is a joy, there is a fulfillment in serving the sheep. There are many times to rejoice, times to praise the Lord for how He is in the midst of hard things, helping His people. But the work isn't easy. But we know that the crown of glory we'll receive from Christ, it's unfading, it's eternal. And for the brothers who have served, who are serving, for those who will serve in the future, Lord willing, thank you. Thank you for your service. It's God's work. And may God continue to sustain you, give you wisdom for your calling even now or in the future. And may we, as the sheep of the church, support you, pray for you. And that brings us to our final point, us as sheep. The beginning of verse 5 where Peter says, younger people, we need to explain that just really briefly. Because Peter isn't only addressing those who are from 18 to 30-year-olds or something like that. He's not just addressing a certain age group. One commentator said this, without going into all the details. The term Peter uses here, therefore, refers to those who are not elders. That is to say, all other church members. So he's now speaking away from the elders and speaking towards everybody else. So he's talking to us. He's talking to us. So if you're not an elder, listen up. But if you are an elder, listen up, because you're still under the care of the other elders. And in God's providential timing, this text is before us on the same Sunday that the family visiting theme is in the mailboxes. I didn't plan that. God did. But just as God has called the elders to a specific calling, likewise, we as sheep are called to a specific calling, to submit ourselves to the elders. Now, to be under submission is not an idea that the world likes to use today in any way. To talk about submission or to submit, the world says no. But when you submit to the God-ordained leaders who are being shepherds, and we pray that they are, it's a joy to submit to them. It's a joy to sit under them. Because we recognize we need help. We recognize we need correction. So we submit to the elders. God gives us the understanding that He has created a certain order, a certain structure for the church. So whose plan are we submitting to? His, not our own. And so what Peter says about submitting to elders, it isn't an isolated statement in the New Testament. It's not like only Peter is talking about this. So what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, which you heard in the reading of the law earlier, respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. The author of Hebrews in chapter 13 says something similar. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we need to remember, we are all part of one body, the one body of Christ. Christ is the chief shepherd. He gives us elders over us. He gives us helpers. And when we submit to our elders, we are submitting ultimately to Christ, the chief shepherd. But finally, Peter tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. I'm not going to look at the last half of verse 5 very much this morning because it kind of ties into verse 6, which Lord willing we'll pick up later. But I do want to at least throw out the question to think about, how much different would the world be, how much different would the church be if we are all humble, if we clothed ourselves with humility? How different would the world be? How different would your family be if you clothed yourself with humility? How much different would the church be? Especially in the context of church leadership, if the leaders were humble. Humility is a virtue that desperately is needed today in this world and in the church still. And who is our example for that? Jesus Christ Himself. He humbled Himself to the point of death. Death on a cross. He laid down His life. Nobody took it from Him. In humility, He laid down His life for the sheep. That's our example of humility. Now, Christ, our chief shepherd, He's in heaven. He's not bodily present here on earth. But He hasn't abandoned us. Not only has He given us the Spirit, but He has also given us under-shepherds. Oversee and care for us in the office of elder. It's a very high calling. A very high calling. As ordinary men that God gifts for the task. And do we fail? Yes. Are we faithful shepherds? Not to the degree that we should be. Do we fall down in caring for the sheep? Yes. But Christ is the chief shepherd. He is watching over the sheep. And may we serve Him and may we serve the sheep willingly and eagerly. May the triune God continue to provide for this church, this local church. Continue to raise up men to be elders. But may He do so for all the churches across the globe. Godly men, humble men to serve in the church, willingly and eagerly. And finally, may the triune God continue to give us the grace and the humility to submit to our elders. And may their work truly be a joy and not a burden. For that is no advantage to us. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You knowing that we need Your grace. And Lord, as this passage was largely directed towards the elders of the church, Lord, may You be with all those brothers here that have served, that are serving, that will serve as elders. Knowing, Lord, that You will equip them for that task. But also, Lord, knowing that we are sheep who need to have shepherds over us. That Christ is our chief shepherd, but Lord, You have given us under-shepherds as well. And Lord, may we submit to them. For Lord, they have to give an account for their work. And Lord, may it be a joy and not a burden for them. And Lord, we recognize too that You use ordinary, fallible, weak men. But this is how You have ordained the structure of the church. And it will be that way until the chief shepherd comes again. And when He comes again, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. That we will be partakers of all the glory that will be revealed. Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, may You continue to sustain Your church. Not only here in Linden, Lord, but across the globe. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.